you, Jessica. Appreciate that. Good morning. Got a little bit of a lighter crowd this morning. Did you all offend somebody, say something offensive and drive half the people away? I know for some it's allergies. Some had to stay home because of the allergies. A lot of pollen out there, clouds of it. Well, good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Well, as Kevin said, we change things up a little bit on our communion Sundays, and so we're going to take a break from Revelation and turn our eyes back to the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the great wisdom books of the Scriptures, and we will be in chapter 5. If you want to start turning your Bibles to chapter 5, we'll be looking at the first 7 verses. If you consider yourself to be a person that loves God, and you consider yourself to be a worshiper of God, then you will want to pay attention to our text this morning, because in this wisdom book, Solomon gives us some guidelines, really, on a proper way to worship the Lord. And I really appreciate these, and this is part 2 of the sermon I began last month, because there's 5 points. I couldn't fit them all in one sermon. But what I realize as I'm studying these verses is that it's easy to take God for granted. It's easy to take our privilege of worship and to take the imminence of God and the presence of God for granted. And sometimes we forget that there are actually things that God requires. There are things that we can do that are not pleasing to Him, and things that we can do that are pleasing to Him. And so these are wonderful reminders of how to worship the Lord. And we can't get enough reminders of how to worship the Lord. And these just give us a different perspective of how to do that. So we're going to dive into this text. And I've entitled this little series, The Guarded Worshiper. Because as you will see in the very first verse of this text, Solomon exhorts us to watch our step, to guard ourselves when we come into the presence of God. So let's read verses 1 through 7, chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. So this is the context of the worshipers in the Old Testament, of course. We can apply it to are coming to the house of the Lord, or when we approach the Lord. But that's the context. The Old Testament saints, well, they were required to go to the temple at least, or no less than 3 times a year, to worship the Lord. So just as a reminder, the quick reminder of the first 2 points, the first thing or guideline that we want to be mindful of regarding worshiping God is to watch our step. And it's, yes, they traveled and they walked. They didn't have their cars. They may have ridden some livestock there, but most of them traveled by foot. And so, sure, they needed to watch their step because there were trails and there were rocks. But really, this is a metaphor. What does it mean to watch your step when you're approaching the house of the Lord, when you're preparing yourself to be in the presence of the Lord? Well, it really means to watch your heart. Watch the steps that your heart are taking. That's a metaphor there, in that when we are coming, or we know that it is a time to worship the Lord, it's a scheduled time, or that's our heart's desire to worship God, we want to take the necessary steps, the cautious, guarded steps, so as not to stumble over, say, rocks on a path, our hearts can stumble over things. So the idea is that before we ever even get to the house of the Lord, now in their case, it would actually, for some of them, be a very long journey. But before we ever get there, if we know this is the day that we will come together and worship the Lord, the worship actually begins before we ever arrive. And it begins by aligning our attitudes up to come into the presence of God that is holy, a God that is bigger than we are, a God that made us to worship Him and serve Him and take joy in Him. So there's preparation that needs to be taken. Of all things, our worship needs to be guarded. There are Old Testament scriptures where God says, you just come into my house and trample me. You trample my ways. You trample over things. You're not watching your step. You're not considering my ways or my character, who I am. And so one of the first things that we want to do is watch our step, and that is really it's watching our hearts. You know, Sunday mornings can be a busy morning. And for a lot of us, just to even get here was a mini miracle of all things. And yet here's the scripture just giving this general reminder, I'm glad you're here to worship the Lord, but it can be a better experience if we take a little time of preparation in our hearts to present ourselves to God, to come and pay our respects. There's personal effort that comes into play and personal responsibility. So we don't have to travel to an Old Testament temple, but we still have opportunities to come into the presence of God corporately and congregationally. And so we can do our part. Can you imagine if we all did our part in coming before we ever walk through the doors, and we're actually ready before we get here to worship the Lord? So a lot of times we take our praise time as our preparation to worship the Lord. I know a lot of people do that. Well, I'll get ready. This is helping me get ready to worship the Lord. But actually, we can do it before we ever arrive. So do we guard our steps? Do we guard our hearts before we ever stand and sing our praises to the Lord? And then the other principle here, he says, basically open your ears. So you guard your steps, verse 1, when you go into the house, to draw near to listen, he says, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Another great reminder that worshiping God, it's not just praying. It's not just exalting God and praising Him, which we will do in song very shortly. But an important part of worship is also listening. Well, what are we listening to? We're listening for God to speak. We're listening to what God has revealed, what God has said. Because he talks about the fools here. And sad to say, we can sit in the presence of God and we can hear the word of God and not be changed by it because we didn't actually listen. We didn't really care what God had to say to us. Our interests, our minds, our hearts are other places. And so they leave unchanged. They're living in evil and doing evil because they didn't take the time to listen to God's instruction and God's will and God's ways regarding how they are to live and to present themselves before Him. And so listening, which I hope you're doing now, listening is a very important part of our worship. You know, the more we listen, the more we know and the wiser we get. And when we tune God out and we start thinking about other things that we think might be more important than what it is that God would say to us in His holy word, then we're just becoming more and more foolish. We're not going to know who He is. We're not going to know what He expects of us. So we guard our worship by watching our step, and we guard our worship by listening to the word of God. Well, our third point this morning is limit your words. In verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. So, as you know, part of worshiping involves us talking to God. And he basically is speaking about our communication with God, which is, in essence, the definition of prayer. And we know that when we come before the Lord, we're in, most of the time, we're in some kind of communication with the Lord. Even as somebody's leading us in song, or somebody is leading us in the Word or a sermon, we are in some kind of communication with the Lord. That is, if we're focused on Him and we're zeroed in on Him. So we watch our step and we open our ears and we also open our mouths, but in this context, selectively. Even our words need to be guarded. We don't just come before the Lord and say whatever's on our mind in that sense, because He's a holy God and we need to present ourselves before Him with great respect. And we actually need to think about what we're saying, of all things, something that our culture doesn't do very well these days. There's such a big emphasis on self-expression, and it's just important for me to get everything that's out of my heart and mind out there into the world. And that's not what Scripture teaches. He said, actually, there's some things that need to stay in here that should not be spoken at all. And God gives us a lot of principles on how we should treat each other in our communication. Respect one another. Don't slander each other or mock or make fun of each other, but build people up and don't tear people down. How much more so when we're talking to God? This should apply because of God's character. He's merciful, He's gracious, and He's holy. And we want to just be careful what we say to Him. He deserves our best. He deserves our best thoughts, and He deserves our best words. So we want to be selective in that way, because there's a right way and a wrong way to worship the Lord, and even in our prayer. Now, I'm very grateful that we have an understanding God, and He helps us in our communication, and He knows our weaknesses, and sometimes we might stutter or stumble or just not even know what to say. He gets all that, but this is an attitude. We can stutter and stumble, but our heart is wanting to communicate, and that's a good thing. But this is just a flippant attitude about not really guarding our words and our thoughts to make them worthy of our Lord. We want to be select in our words, not because God limits us. You know, you get 1,000 words a day to speak to me, and then I tune you out. Any more than that is too much. Now, some of us might do that in real life. God does not do that to us. It's not about how many words. It's about what's behind them. It's about the heart. They're not to be rash. You know, a rash word, it's one that actually just came right out and we spoke it without thought. Or hasty, he says. We're too many thoughts are flooding through our minds and we're not guarding our tongues before a holy God. And this can be offensive to the Lord. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So yeah, God is merciful and He's gracious and He's forgiving, but that doesn't mean He is to be taken for granted. And so our worship is a thoughtful process. Now, I'm sure that you have seen that you've probably been in worship services or other occasions to worship the Lord where someone might be asked to say a prayer and they get out a piece of paper and they read it. And they've done that because they have, rather than just praying, talking to God off the cuff, they've decided to really think deeply about every word they want to say to Him. They want every word to count. And so they might take the time. Some people could spend hours just on praying a prayer so that every word is effective and honors the Lord. That's an honorable thing to do. This is what we're talking about. We want our words to count. We want to mean what we say, and we want to give thought. And who are we approaching, and who are we actually speaking to? Because Scripture teaches our words mean things. Our words have weight. There's power to our words. They're going out. And once they go out, you can't stuff them back in. And I know that there's a lot of emphasis, and there's the other side of the worship where we should have this freedom of worship. You know, it should be something that just freely flows. Well, yeah, as long as it's flowing from a heart and a mind that is zeroed in on God and wants to please God and not just express ourselves for the sake of expressing, ourselves. Not to mention that our natural selves, well, we can say things that get us in trouble if we don't check our words. So we want to make sure our words here in our worship are fitting to the Lord, that they fit the context of who God is. Everything about worship involves just a deep reverence and humility in consideration of who we stand before. So, yes, by all means, pray, speak to God, but not with rash words, not with hasty words. I think it's interesting that in Matthew 6, Jesus takes the time not just to tell us how to pray, but to tell us how not to pray, of all things. And he even gives real-life examples. He uses some of his own people, hypocrites who use prayer. They're speaking to God, but they're actually using their communication to God as a platform to showcase their own godliness. They're using it as an opportunity to sell themselves and to draw attention to themselves instead of drawing attention to God. And God is literally being used in those contexts. When we use God to preach another message, especially if it's a look at me kind of message. And there's also the example of the pagan worshipers who, because of the character of the gods that they worship, who are unreliable, you know, they drink, they sleep around, and so you got to just annoy them and plead and cut yourself or just babble. The idea is that you're wearing them down by your many, many words so that finally they'll be so provoked that they'll say, okay, what is it you want? You broke me, I give. What do you want? I mean, this is a real style of worship in the days of Christ. And he says, we are not to do that when we communicate. Why? Well, because God is our Father. And that just changes the whole picture of things. God is not the drunk, careless, I could care less about you unless you annoy me and get my attention or unless you meet my own needs. He's a Father. So immediately our attention is drawn to this pre-existing relationship. Well, what's a good father do? A good father provides for his children. A good father has a relationship and is aware of things. That's why he can say, I already know what you need before you ask me, because I'm looking at you. I am that careful. I am that involved in your life. So a father in real life, we might notice that our kids come to church and they got holes in their shoes. Oh man, make a note. Kids need some new shoes. I don't want them walking around with holes in their shoes or holes in their clothes. Although nowadays, you get good money for having holes in your clothes. Things I used to get, literally got a spanking for wearing a hole in the knees of new pants. And now it's like the thing to do. So just think about that for a little while. But so you don't have to pray to God like the pagans do. You don't have to pray and wear him down. You can be persistent. You express your heart in line with Holy Scripture. But you just relate to him. He welcomes us to relate to him as a fatherly figure. The best possible fatherly figure. Because he cares for us. So it's that idea of a pre-existing caring and warmth. He knows what we need. A lot of times God knows what we need as a good father. And he gives it to us before we ever asked. Before we ever knew we needed it. He brings things into our lives. He draws our attention to certain passages or a book that we need to read, or we meet somebody or run into somebody and they have a word or a prayer. There's just life is filled with our good Father's advances to us and His care and His provision and His protection for us. You know, my kids are all grown now, but there are a lot, they still come to me for things. And a lot of times it's not these or thous, but Dad, can you fix this? Or can you help me with this? And I am glad to help them if it's something that I'm able to do, because I want my kids to thrive. I want my kids to prosper. You know, I don't want them driving down the road and breaking down on the highway somewhere, you know, by themselves. So I bring what I have to the table. Now you think about, what does God have to bring to the table in caring for His children? There's limited resources of what God has for us. He thinks ahead of us. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to do our homework and study so we can be prepared for the life that He would have us to live. So we want to guard our worship by watching our step, lining our attitudes up with the Holy Spirit before we ever even maybe say a word to the Lord. We want to listen to God, and we want to even limit our words so that every word counts. Remember who we're talking to. Speak fervently, yes, but make our words count. And then number four, keep your vows. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? And this kind of goes hand in hand with letting your words count. You don't want to speak flippantly, especially when you are making a promise or a vow to God. So we might want to limit our words in that sense as well, because what we say to God, we need to mean it. We need to have every intention. And God knows we're not perfect, but we need to have every intention that when we say something to God, that we will fulfill it. That's part of being in a beautiful covenant relationship with God. It's based on promises. But primarily, it's based on God's promise to us. If we did not have that promise, where would we be? It wipes out all the assurance. But God's not like the pagan gods. He speaks and He keeps His word. And that's why we can just feel so loved in this world. Because He promises His love. He demonstrates His love on the cross and the resurrection. So we know we have it. He's made that promise that when He fixes His eyes upon us and He sheds His grace upon us and we receive His mercy, we are set for eternity. That's God's promise. But He gives us opportunities in this relationship to reciprocate. As He sanctifies our hearts, we become more and more reliable. We speak truth and we keep truth a little better each week, each month, each year. And we can become more reliable worshipers to God in how we serve Him and what we say to Him, keeping these things tight to our hearts. So we want to be reliable to the Lord as we make pledges, promises, commitments. Just recently, you know, we celebrated Holy Week. And many of us, in preparation to worship the Lord for Easter, that whole, really, a month of preparation, we have this process of worship called Lent. And a lot of us will pray in advance and say, okay, God, I want to draw closer to You during this season. I want to enhance my life of worship. I want to identify with You in Your suffering so I can love You and appreciate You more. And I want to deny myself like You denied Yourself. I want to just play a part in this and experience this. And so we might pray during the Lent season, what can I give up? How can I deny myself? Or what's something I can do? There's a lot of different ways it can be approached. What's something extra I can do that I'm not doing to give myself to You? So many of us may have made a commitment to God. Sometimes it's, okay, Lord, I'm going to fast one day a week. Or I'm going to miss a meal, or I'm laying my electronics to the side for this month. till the resurrection day. Whatever it is. But when we talk to God and we communicate to God in this way, and we say, here's what I'm going to do, we need to mean it. We just be honest with God. He already knows what the outcome is going to be. Or we might want to guard our words and say, God, I have a weak heart. I am an undisciplined person. Here's what I really want to do, and I'm going to try to do it, but I might fail, but I'm going to try to do it. But it's just being aware of what we're saying and being honest with ourselves before a God that sees right through us. But that's a commitment. And we don't want to get in. See, we can get into these habits of sloppy worship. And it detracts from God's character. And so we want to get in the habit of watching our words and saying what we mean. Because we make these kind of promises to the Lord. We make these kind of vows to the Lord. Because He's a good God, and we almost can't help ourselves here. So sometimes even this can be abused, as our author talks about fools. They make a vow and then they say, wait a minute, that wasn't right, that was a mistake. And the idea is, again, it's showcasing. Even not just prayer can be showcased, but even our generosity. So we make a public vow, say, before people, I'm going to be generous, I'm going to give this much, and then we don't do it. We're using God to exalt ourselves. We're putting ourselves on a pedestal. How sad it is that our hearts can be that bent on evil and self-focused, that we would use these beautiful tools of worship like communication and making sincere commitments and vows to God, that they can be used for evil and abuse. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira did that. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, and people realized, you know what? Everything I own, I thought it was mine, but I now see that God actually gave it to me, and that these are just instruments to glorify the Lord. It's His money. These are His cows. It's His property. And so people were just using their possessions to glorify the Lord. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to do this and look good, apparently. And they made a commitment, and they lied and said that they pledged things to the Lord that they didn't. Now, they didn't have a very good outcome. They were, God struck them dead, I guess, as an example. Watch what you say. The Lord knows what we say. Peter said, you didn't lie to man, you lied to God. See the difference there? So, vows. Well, not quite as bad as maybe showcasing vows, making them public to make ourselves look good, as bartering with God. Now, bartering with God can be a real thing. It can be abused, but it can also be our heartfelt effort to really strive to live before the Lord and obey God in something, and to overcome areas. It can be abused in the sense that we might, in our own hearts, think, I need something so bad that I want to barter with you, God. If you do this, then I'll do that. Now, if it's a good thing that we want, we've searched our hearts and we think, yep, this would help me grow in Christ, this would honor the Lord to the best of my knowledge, then that's working out a relationship with the Lord. But a lot of times we're so self-focused on what we want that once we get it, we really don't have any intention of keeping our vow. We're just trying to trick God into believing that we're sincere. But really what we want is we just want what we want. We don't want to be honest or truthful with God. Have you ever bartered with God? Have there ever been times in your life where something just hooked you and you tell yourself, I need that. I got to have that. I want that. And so you start cutting deals with God. God, I like little Susie Q so much that if you will just cause her to like me back, I'll start cleaning my room. Or I'll even read the book of Leviticus, God. If she would just express an interest in me, I'll study harder. I'll up it up, my grades. things that we should have been doing all along and knew we weren't, so we use them now as bartering fodder for the Lord, because I've concluded that that's what's missing in my life, and I just can't imagine another day without a relationship with Susie Q. So now all of a sudden we're like really interested in God, right? Because of what He can do for us. We have to be careful about these vows. Or how many of us has said, if you just let me pass this exam, oh God, I don't want to stay in eighth grade again. Please help me pass this exam. I will, God, Old Testament only requires 10%. I'll up my tithe to 10.5%. God, if you can just help me through this exam. So you know what it's like in our hearts. And the funny thing about it is, God is so good. Do you know that a lot of times in my life, He's answered my silly prayers? Probably not for the reasons I wanted them, but just because He's a good God and He has other plans. He's smarter than I am. He said, yeah, I'm going to do this, but not because of what you want, but I have another plan for it. He's just that. He's just a good, good Father. And we passed the test, and we didn't even deserve it. We passed the test, or lo and behold, Susie Q actually paid us a little attention that week in school, or we avoided that crisis that we were praying about, that certain circumstances or consequences wouldn't fall upon us. When God answers prayers like that, we're elated and we're grateful, but often we forget the vow that we made. We forget our part because now we have what we want, and we use God. And we only get to the first few chapters of Leviticus and they're gone. Or, well, I meant to tithe more, but, you know, my inflation happens. What am I supposed to do with that? You see how it happens. But who do we think God is to treat Him as a means to an end instead of the end? See, something as simple as worship and our relationship needs to be guarded, or it can slip away. So when you vow a vow to God, keep it. As long as it's a reasonable, not a completely foolish, silly, sinful vow to the Lord. I think about this. How many Christians have specifically prayed for a spouse? You know, it's that season of life, and you romance is in the air, and you're of age, and so how many have specifically prayed for a spouse? Probably all of us. I know I did. Praying for that person to come into your life you want to do life with, and you're thinking about a family and so forth, and then God answers that prayer, and what do? We have a wedding ceremony. In that wedding ceremony, we invite friends, which actually are witnesses. We invite friends to witness what? Our covenant marriage, where we exchange vows with one another. And really, we are exchanging vows with God as our witness primarily. This is a union made in heaven. God puts people together. And so God stands as our witness, and then we invite others to stand as our witness, and they witness our vows. That's a vow. It's a covenant that we make with each other. And then how sad it is that though we make these covenant vows, that sometimes we allow ourselves, we don't guard that relationship, we allow ourselves to grow apart, and all of a sudden it's too much work. Our relationship that was just on the flames of love, and now it's too much work. We drift apart and separate. Now we made a vow, so we just broke that vow. You don't have to wait for separation or divorce to break a vow. We can be breaking our vows for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. We can break those and still be married. But when we got married, we made a vow to God and to each other, of how we're going, this is what I want my marriage to look like. And God expects us to keep those vows. We want to mean what we say. That's how there's stability in the world, by the way. People who can say something and actually follow through with it. Can you imagine if nobody followed through with what they actually said they were going to do? Nothing would be safe. Our roads wouldn't be safe. Or the things we eat wouldn't be safe. Because people were sleeping on the job or didn't care about it. They didn't keep their commitment. So there's a lot of opportunities for us, and vows can be a wonderful thing. Look at the power of a kept vow. And you see marriages that have lasted 50, 60, 70, 80 years. That's a powerful thing there. It's a wonderful thing. When you make a vow, keep it. I'm also reminded when we, God blesses us with children here at New Covenant Fellowship. And we have a baby dedication. What do we do? Well, the parents pledge before God and you to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. And then we as a church family, we pledge we will help you as your church family. I think that's a powerful, wonderful, right thing. It's a God-honoring thing to do as long as we mean it and just don't go through the motions. So when we were at the Coram Deo conference recently, leadership went to that, and John Piper was one of the speakers. And this was not his topic, but somehow he went off on this little tangent. And it fascinated me because I knew that I was going to be speaking about breaking vows. So as soon as he said the word vow, I was tuned into his little story that he told. And so I want to share that with you, and some of this is paraphrased based on what I remembered and the notes that I took. But so some of it is actually, for the most part, it's accurate. But basically, found out that John Piper, of all people, used to be so scared of speaking in front of people or doing anything in front of people that it literally paralyzed him. He said it was a physiological and psychological freezing that took place. I mean, he said it was just terrible. Very, very serious. From sixth grade till about his sophomore year in college. And he says it wasn't funny. It wasn't like when you just get butterflies or your knees are shaking. It was never funny. It was blood earnest because I simply couldn't do it. And it was absolutely humiliating when I was forced to try, like when we had this training union thing in church where you had to give parts that lasted 1 minute. I don't know what this is, but I would hold a card and it would shake so bad and everybody would start to look at their laps because they were so embarrassed for me. There was just tension in the room and I would go home and I would cry. How did I overcome it? Well, the answer is that I really don't know how I overcame it. I really didn't do anything. God stepped in the summer of 1966 and He gave me, for whatever reason, the wherewithal to say yes to Chaplain Evan Welch at Wheaton College, who asked me to pray in summer chapel in front of about 500 people. I asked him, how long do you have to pray? And he said, 30 seconds. He said, and I said yes. And I don't know why I said yes, but I just said yes. And after I said yes, I paced back and forth across the campus from one side to the other because he was a nervous wreck and he was just pleading with the Lord. And he says this, if you will get me through 30 seconds without bombing, without my voice choking up or trembling so bad that everybody is totally embarrassed for me, I will never again, out of fear, say no to a speaking engagement. So that's a reasonable vow. It's out of fear. It's not never say no. But he checked his words. If it's a matter of fear, if fear is the only thing holding me back, I will not say no. He said, I made a vow and God did it. And I just feel like something broke. I don't know what, spiritually, something broke in me, he says, at that time. So he says, you know, I can't tell you how I overcame it because there's no process for things like that. I looked away from myself to God and I did my best to trust and take a risk and something spiritually broke and I gave him thanks that day. And I give him thanks every day. Now that's an example of making a vow to God. And can you imagine the evangelical world without John Piper? He's a public speaker. He has ministered to me countless times. And who would have ever known that he was one of those servants and believers who was gripped with fear and paralyzed by it, but gave it to God and said, if you do this, I will see that as an opportunity for me to become basically your spokesperson at whatever engagement. I will not let fear hold me back. And he kept that vow. And countless people have benefited and grown in Christ because of that breakthrough moment with God. So what we say, God holds us accountable, and can be a very, very powerful thing. Simply put, when you vow a vow to God, keep it. And then lastly, fear God, stand in awe of God. And that should be needless to say. Well, of course, that's what worship is, but it's that reminder to be captivated with God. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity, but God is the one you must fear. You know, dreams mean there's a lot of things in our head. We can think this about ourselves, and we can dream this and picture this happening. But that's not a relationship with God. A relationship with God is where we put boots on the ground. It's where we hear God's voice and then we walk it out. We live it out. It's not something that stays up in our head. So it would be so nice if this happened. Or I might treat something like this. Or I'd love to have this kind of marriage. Or I'd love to be this kind of parent. Or I'd love to be this kind of preacher or servant or teacher in church. But it just all stays up in here and we don't act on it. But when we hold God in reverence and we fear God, we respect God, we stand in amazed at God's power to change our hearts and His plan for the world, well, that's where we get to the heart of worship. So there's practical ways to fear God. How can you know that you are walking it out and fearing God? Well, let's just take these five lessons from this book of wisdom. By watching our step, by lining our attitudes up and preparing our hearts to even come into the presence of God before we ever get there or while we're on the way, by purposing to listen, by limiting our words, by keeping our vows, and by purposing to be amazed and to remind ourselves of the gospel of Christ every time that we stand before Him. If we don't fear God, we won't walk in His ways. We won't consider what He says. We won't value His words as more wise and important and valuable than any other living being. We are to fear God. So worship begins and ends with God, always at the center. If we don't guard our steps, here's what happens. We float to the top of the worship experience every time. If we don't guard our hearts, worship becomes about us. We see it all the time. We see whole congregations and worship experiences that are man-centered and not God-centered because we thought God was there to please us, and yet He created us to please Him and to glorify Him. And if we don't guard our hearts and our worship and our steps, we're just going to float to the top and make and use God as we worship ourselves. God reserves the right to be at the top. God reserves the right to be front and center. He deserves the right to be the good Father and the provider and the care and the protector of all. And the best possible life that we can live will be lived out with ourselves reverently bowed before Him in mind, heart, and body. So let's watch our step, church family. Can you imagine how our worship services, even the rest of this service, can be enhanced if we just practice what His precious word has brought before us this morning? Let us stand in awe of our Creator as we worship Him and we gather at the Lord's table this morning. May God bless the preaching of His word.